While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5 for Sunday school teachers discussing the Ten Commandments with their 5 and 6 year olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? Without hesitation, one little boy answered, thou shalt not kill. Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill. And she said, Johnny, what's the matter? Johnny responded, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Let's see here. A police recruit was asked during the exam, what would you do if you had to arrest your own mother? He answered, call for backup. let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And this is something we got started here a few weeks back. And Ephesians chapter 5, as I said and kind of started last time, we read through the marriage part of this passage and went through some of it, and then I took a little sidetrack to go through some things. Still not on? I guess I got out of practice while I was gone. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:22, and I'm going to have to recover some ground that we started last time and didn't get to finish. But I'm not going to now, just so you guys know, our Sunday school is expository verse by verse, but I've already explained all this passage, but it doesn't make any sense to not read it through again, since that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Like I said, you guys have been here often enough for weddings and so on that invariably I wind up, you know, preaching at least part of this passage. And you really should see some of the looks on some of the men's faces. You know that funeral audiences and marriage audiences are captive audiences for the most part. You know that. And there's usually a pretty high percentage of people here that, you know, have never heard much of anything that we're saying. And you should see the look on some men's faces when I launch into, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. I mean, I get some pretty strange looks out of that. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the morning lesson here this morning. It's been a blessing going through Ephesians, and while a lot of these things folks will have heard in whole or in part, these are certainly things that need to be repeated and need to be learned and relearned again. Most of us, our hearts and minds are not sharp enough to retain everything that we've heard. So I pray that you might remind us of things important. And Father, we ought to treasure our relationships with our spouses, Father, and of course our children and so on. But it is important to realize that those things are regulated by bounds as well. And we look and seek for your blessing on our marriages and on our families, and therefore we ought to seek our God's face regarding those things. So we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we exposited that passage for the entire thing through last time, but then there's a little bit more that I had to add, and so I want to talk to you guys about that. In fact, I started a little bit on it. I want to tell you, under two different heads, I want to tell you basically where the man goes wrong in a marriage, and then I'll come back and hit the ladies later. I promised you ladies that I would hit you this week. So, yeah, now Brother Steve likes those kind. And I repeated that. Let me repeat the first couple of these things just so that we make sure that we're on the same page, although I got started with this last time. First of all right, guys, we're going to talk about this. Here's where a guy goes wrong in his marriage. Now, I'm not saying this is all-inclusive of absolutely everything, but this will be the major points, and you would do, you'd be scrounging on the bottom of the barrel to try to find something that wouldn't fit, you know, in these categories. And none of this is extremely heady stuff or anything like that, but I can tell you this. First of all, the husband goes wrong when he does not love his wife as he should. We just got through reading it. He's supposed to love his wife as he loves himself. He's supposed to love his wife as he loves his own body. We just read, too, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. This whole idea of self-abhorrence and self-hatred and not having high enough self-esteem is not the problem. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth it and cherisheth it. You don't have a problem loving you. You have a problem loving somebody else. You have a problem loving God. You always manage to love you well enough. Now, in conjunction with that thing of not loving your wife as you should, guys, one of the things that we were talking about last time is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. I'm not going to ask you to go there because we covered it last time. But it says there that a husband ought to love his wife and not be bitter against them. And I was commenting, I think, near the close last time, that one of the things that men have to be careful for. And again, I just ask you to go, you know, through, you know, people that you know, middle-aged folks, sometimes younger, but certainly by middle age and then elderly and so on with couples that are married. One of the things that you will notice, and if you're an observer of your own human nature, guys, you're going to find that one of the things that a guy has to kind of fight off is bitterness against his wife. And part of that has to do with the fact that she is a weaker vessel and that she has, well, she's some things that you're not. She's emotional. Now, she's more emotional. I should say you're emotional. Whatever. You're emotional, but what you'll have to be careful of, you don't understand her crying jags. And so you follow her around the house going, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Honey, I know something. Honey, nothing. You have a hard time understanding those things. You have a hard time understanding her emotionality. And I tell you what, folks, everybody here has experience sitting in a living room, like I said last time, and sitting and watching two people who have been married for 30 years, and they're back and forth with each other, and the husband has to be, she has to be careful lest she nag him and not be in submission to him. But he has to watch himself for being bitter and sharp and curt at her and making her part all the worse. It's just, you know, it doesn't say that a wife ought to be careful about being bitter at her husband. It says that a husband has to guard against being bitter at his wives. I used to work on construction, used to work with lost guys in various places. And, of course, wives talk about their husbands, too, and I understand that. But the men are bad about talking about their wives and having a bitter attitude about their wives. It's just true. He goes wrong by not loving her as he should. Could you put out of your mind this whole thing of falling in love and falling out of love? Adultery and fornication has been justified for as long as men have been men by saying, well, we fell in love. And divorce has been justified for as long as men have said, well, we fell out of love. You know, look, I mean, folks, I'm not just saying you should pick up and just marry any old body because you regulate all of that anyway. It is real nice when your wife is attractive to you, when you find a mate, if there's a chemistry there. I'm not denying the chemistry. But it is also true that your love for your wife, and ladies, your love for your husband is something that has to be nurtured. And if you expect it just to be regulated by natural urges and hormones, I got news for you. It ain't that way. It is not that way. I honestly think that the generation that grew up reading Harlequin romances and then, of course, all the subsequent things that have come out of that and developed out of that, and a lot of it's nothing but pornography and all that. People that have sit around and watched soap operas in Dallas and all that kind of stuff through the years, that you know, you get a real skewed view of how things are. And when you find that, you know, after you've been married for 20 years, that your quote-unquote love for your wife or your husband doesn't quite match, you know, what Luella's love is for old so-and-so on the days of our nights or whatever they are. You know, folks, it is not that way. It is just not that way. And the whole falling in love and falling out, there's an element of truth to it in that, you know, like I said, it is nice when two people have chemistry and they love each other, you know, that way. I'm not just saying just go out and marry any old body, without any chemistry. But I can tell you this, there's more to it than falling in love and falling out of love. All right, there's something else that I got started saying last time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, guys, here is where men go wrong in their marriages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And first of all, there is a context. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Then it says, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body. Now I realize what I'm after is in verse 3. And I realize that the context here is a physical relationship, and that this verse, verse 3, is buried in that context. I'm not trying to separate that out. However, in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Separating that strictly from the whole physical relationship thing, I can tell you where a lot of people go wrong. And guys, frankly, it relates to that whole thing of not being bitter against your wife. Where a lot of guys go wrong is they no longer render due benevolence. Benevolence is goodwill. I know we talked about it last time. That's why I'm kind of rushing through it. Benevolence is goodwill. Now, you've been in enough friend fights and family fights in your lifetime to know that there comes a time in a lot of those scenarios where, you know, two people get crossways, and sometimes neither is particularly justified. And it gets where, you know, when one of them sneezes, you know, the other one takes offense at it, and, you know, there are all kinds of accusations, all kinds of lies that fly and all that sort of thing. I have sat in counseling and had that same thing happen with husbands and wives. I mean, folks, I mean, you know, one of the things to consider, ladies and gentlemen, is that your husband or wife is going to, whether you like it or not, they're going to retain some of their character weaknesses all the way through your marriage. Now, I believe that people can change up to a point and even beyond a point. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I'm glad for that. And hopefully, you know, there are some changes, and I'm certain that my wife's made some adjustments for me. And by God's grace, I hope that I've made some for her. But if you think that by the time that you're done whooping your husband into shape for 20 years, that he's going to be exactly what you always wanted, it ain't going to happen. I mean, you know, maybe you can train him to put the toilet lid down, or up, or whatever. Maybe you can train him to pick up his socks. Maybe you can train him not to pick his nose, but you ain't going to train him out of everything. And sir, you ain't going to train your wife out of everything either. She may struggle with being late. She may struggle with taking too much time in the bathroom. She may struggle with this. She may struggle with that. And what happens a lot of times is when the husband or wife doesn't turn out to be the knight in shining armor or the princess in shining armor or whatever, that after 20 years of marriage, that you're no longer, since it's you're out of the big, you know, honeymoon phase, the romantic phase, it gets real easy to not have due benevolence any longer with those character traits. Okay? Now look, there is no reason to expect his feet to not stink after you've been married for 20 years. And they were stunk the first time when you married him, you know. And the hour that you quit having due benevolence is the hour that you're going to develop trouble. And a woman becomes a nag, and a man becomes kind of an overbearing, you know, insensitive, male chauvinist, whatchamacallit. That's what happens. Gentlemen, one thing to remember is that your wife, and we'll talk about it a little bit more here in a minute, but your wife, you're to honor her as the weaker vessel, okay? And when you get to a point in your marriage where you find yourself always irritated, constantly irritated by the same thing, and, you know, maybe it's something that should be corrected and needs to be, but when you can no longer render due benevolence, that's your fault, gentlemen. That's where a man goes wrong. All right, there's something else, since we covered all that before and I kind of was long in reviewing it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a lot in 1 Peter chapter 3, and eventually we'll, by God's grace, hit most of it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice, we're not going to read the whole thing right now. We'll be back to most of it in a minute. Look at verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed him, calling him Lord, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, we're talking about husbands, right? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse 7. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Just the first part of this for right now. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now here's how a man's friendship goes with a guy. Boys, teenagers, men. You know, we men, generally speaking, don't worry about each other's feelings that much. We don't have to. You're a kid, you'll see two kids, and you know, I grew up with kids, and you know, on a given day when my best friend David Townsend wasn't in a very good mood that day, I didn't worry about it. You know, wasn't going to ask him how he felt. Well, you think I am a wimp? You know, why are you down, David? I'm worried about you, David. And you know, I love you, David, and I just want you to be happy. I never would do that. Never. You know, but second day, if he's still down, you know, I'll give him a noogie or something and see if that could pull him out. Right? Men just, boys are different. But now, guys, you get married and your wife's a little down for a day or a couple of days, don't try the noogie thing. And the chances are you probably shouldn't just let it go. And you're going to have a rough couple of first years, if not longer, because the average guy is a blockhead. And he doesn't realize that he's not, you know, don't take this wrong, but he doesn't realize he's not marrying somebody that's wired like a guy. He knows he's not marrying somebody that looks like a guy. That's good. But emotionally speaking, as far as needs go and that, it takes a while for it to soak in to a 20-year-old male that her feelings have to be nurtured differently than you did your best friend in college. And furthermore, that through the years, you need to learn some lessons about how your wife thinks and what she appreciates. And, you know, like I said, there's just lots of things. Guys, you know, men are known as blockheads because women call them that. And women call them that because men don't do what women think men should do. But most men grew up with friends that were boys. And boys, there are certain things, you know, we don't think about. Happy birthday. Boom. If you remember their birthday at all. As a matter of fact, it's not important for me to remember my friend, who's a guy's, birthday. He'll remember his birthday. His parents will throw up a birthday party, and I'll be invited. I don't have to remember his birthday. He remembers his birthday and invites me to his party. It doesn't work that way with your wife. You better remember her birthday and on your own initiative. Did I ever worry about what day David Townsend and I became friends and honor that day? Every year, the same day, the rest of my life? No, I didn't. But you better dwell with her according to knowledge, and you better learn some lessons about a few things like that. Amen? See, it says there that you better learn to dwell with her according to knowledge. Folks, there's just, there's a few days of the month that a lot of times that things get kind of strange, for a lady. And a guy kind of has to learn what's going on there and cut her some slack. Now, I'm not giving you, ladies, sometimes I think that thing gets milked a little far. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm not. I'm not trying to be crass or profane, but I'm telling you. But gentlemen, yeah, you do need to realize, the chances, nowadays, of course, with the depression awareness and all that kind of thing, people are probably more conscious of this kind of stuff. But for the most part, men don't worry about whether they're up or down today. I don't feel like getting out of bed. Well, I got to anyway, so I guess I will. But you don't have the fluctuation sometimes that she does. And you better learn to honor her as a weaker vessel. You better learn that to dwell with her according to knowledge, and you better learn some lessons about your wife that you never had to learn about your best friend. For the most part, you didn't have to worry about your best friend. You just liked each other. Nobody knew why. Nobody talked about it. You just did. You threw mud pies at each other and, dart clods and shot each other with BB guns, and boy, everything was cool. And you just didn't worry about it, right? It's not the same way with your wife. It's just not. All right, there's something else. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 again, and this relates, of course, to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice verse 7 again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, there's some serious stuff in there. We've already talked about dwell with them according to knowledge. But the continuation of that is giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, there's something about a male as well with this thing. Now, of course, it's a male with a female, it changes things significantly. But in grade school, junior high, and high school, the average guy with other guys is not too concerned about honoring weakness in another guy. The average guy in high school sees another guy crying over in the corner. He's not going over to say, "Oh, what's wrong?" He's going to go, "Hey, you did that." It's the way we are. It is. It's true. I'm not saying it should be that way necessarily. But a man thinks different than a woman, okay? Now listen, brother. When your wife's crying, don't try, "What's the matter with you?" That's not the right move. Those aren't the right words, nor is it the right tone. I can assure you she'll let you know that. Sorry. The Bible says to honor your wife as a weaker vessel. She's not weaker in some respects. You would admit that she can do a few things you can't, besides cook. She can change a diaper without throwing up. She can have kids. You can't do that. Okay? Now, folks, you know what? With this kind of stuff, some of the brethren are blockheads parading as being enlightened. Okay? And there are guys that do not honor their wives as the weaker vessel. They humiliate their wives as a weaker vessel. And that is not right. Now listen, you need to, you know, we talked about the bitter thing before. Listen, if you are bitter at your wife or women in general, something's wrong with you. You need to get right. Okay? On the other hand, now there's a bunch of women bitter at men in general. And I got news for you. You're on a path to destruction. You're not only going to destroy yourself, you're going to destroy a culture. Because in spite of what the feminists say, you can't do without us guys. You just can't. I appreciate Mrs. Williams this morning a lot. She's amening me. The rest of you aren't saying nothing. It's maybe just because she's visiting and she doesn't know me all that well. But it's true. Now, it says there, folks, to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That is an important thing. And more often than, and again, what I was dealing with was the issue with men who treat their wives as a doormat and all those sort of things, who are constantly rubbing their wives' noses into the ground about them being, who's in charge of the home, I'm the authority in my home, and she does what I said, you better be in submission to me and all that kind of thing. I got news for you guys. If you're doing the right thing, there are some exceptions. I know that all that I'm saying this morning, there are exceptions in. I understand that. On the average, a guy's doing right, loves his wife, honors his wife. For the most part, his wife is going to appreciate that and follow him. Now, I know that there are some exceptions to that. I know some exceptions to that. But for the most part, you know, that's still true. And when you start looking in the Bible at some things, yes, I know that we read a little while ago that Sarah called Abraham Lord and that sort of thing. And I don't advocate you requiring your wife, guys, to call you Lord. All right? But I will, on the other side of it, I'll tell you this. Just because she's a keeper at home and she guides the house and that sort of thing, that does not make her weak in and of itself. And it doesn't mean she doesn't have an important role. And by the way, it doesn't make her a mindless twit either. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31, if you would, real quick. Proverbs chapter 31. And there's a woman back here that all of you know that the Lord honors with just about as much flowery language as anybody could be honored. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and you read through this thing. And, you know, when you read through this thing, this woman is not a mindless twit. She's not a, you know, she's not a vapid blonde. She's not stupid. She's not locked in the home, chained to the kitchen table, barefoot and pregnant. Okay? Look at her. I mean, verse 10, virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That is a tremendous virtue. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. There's a whole bunch of people that have trusted their wives, and their hearts shouldn't have they didn't safely trust in her because she was not worthy of trust. Obviously, that goes both ways. Verse 11, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. And that's what I mean. See, this is not, she's not a women's liber, but she's also, you know, not limited to just cooking and scrubbing toilets. She's perfectly capable of not just doing the shopping, but, you know, look through here. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is night, giveth meat to her household, a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. Now, that doesn't mean that she's a real estate executive. But it also means that she has enough initiative on her own. And I don't believe she does it, you know, without her husband's knowledge or anything. But she has initiative of her own to save and scrimp and have interest enough in her family, apparently, to buy a field. And that's, again, that doesn't match with some of the brethren's view of what, you know, womanhood and being a wife should be. You know, they want, again, her barefoot and pregnant. Some guys have a real problem. And, you know, of course, some women have a real problem, too. So we have problems together. But Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, her hands to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he setteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the maidens. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. So, you know, she's not stupid, and she doesn't not have anything to say. She's careful with what she says. I told the last couple of guys that we don't counsel with, I think actually Dave was one, but certainly Renee's husband. I can't remember his name right now. But Jeremy, yeah. He's easily forgotten. No. You know, I just told him, I said, you know, you're going to run into Bible believers who, you know, think that women are stupid and that, you know, they're basically just, you know, supposed to put duct tape on their mouth, and that's not a bad idea for some. I know that. But the fact of the matter is, by the time that you've been married to your wife for just a few weeks, chances are pretty good that she knows you better than anybody else on the face of this earth. And, you know, the fact of the matter is you know, by the time, you know, you grow a little bit here, you know, I've been a pastor for 20 years and that sort of thing. And Marcia has been with me through that entire time. The fact is, she knows me better than anybody else. And she's placed in a position sometimes where, you know, I have to turn to and say, did I go too far? Do you think, you know, what I said this morning, you think that was okay? You know? And fact is, who else do I go ask? She has more insight into your character, your strengths, and your weaknesses, and she can abuse it. If she were of the intent to nag and not be in submission and not be in subjection, those sort of things, you know, she can make your life miserable with that kind of stuff. And some guys' wives do. On the other hand, there are some guys who need counsel really bad and walk right past their wives, and she is just about as qualified to give him some help and still love him, help him, as anybody on the face of this earth. And you need to be careful with that thing. All right? What I was actually going after was down in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. I mean, he honors her as a weaker vessel. All right? So a guy goes wrong when he does not love her like he should, where he does not render due benevolence, where he does not dwell according to knowledge. He does not honor her as a weaker vessel. A man goes wrong when he does not lead spiritually. Now, I don't know if this is the number one thing in importance. I don't know how you necessarily place all these things as far as issues of priority. But I can tell you this. There are an awful lot of guys who want their wives to be in submission. They don't want to be nagged. And they want to be adored and honored and revered by their wives. But as far as spiritual leadership, they couldn't lead a goat around the corner. Actually, they could, but they don't. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that man is the head of the wife spiritually. And he's supposed to lead that home spiritually. And you know what? There's something that I've observed, and you know, I've seen a lot of times women get saved first. And then the husband finally gets saved a year, a couple of years later, and is kind of behind her spiritually. And, you know, somebody, you know, asked me one time, well, you know, the wife is 4 or 5 years older than her husband, been in the Bible, and knows a lot more. You know, how will he ever catch up? How will she be able to submit to him and all that? The fact of the matter is, what I've seen is that, ladies, I don't know how to say this other than to say it, men are better qualified to lead than women are. They're certainly better. I think men are better qualified to lead, period. A country, an army, etc. But men are certainly better qualified to lead spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you're stupid. I'm not saying your prayers don't count. I'm not saying that you don't have anything to put in, because I have said that you do. That doesn't mean that you're not a weaker vessel. And it doesn't mean that you are better qualified to lead than the man. I have never known things to work out well where the woman insisted on making herself the leader in the home. I've never seen it work out. I have seen it work out where the man would not lead and she was forced to get the kids to church and do what she could. It was still makeshift and all. I've seen the Lord bless that. I have never seen the Lord bless a woman not submitting and a man not leading where they could. I've never seen it work. And what I was going to say with regard to the growth factor, I've just found that in general that, you know, the spiritual growth factor between, you know, a wife that's older in the Lord versus a husband, it's not like a spitting contest. And the fact of the matter is the husband catches up faster because he's better qualified to lead. But gentlemen, you know, if you're a lazy bum spiritually, you know, you have reneged on some things, and you've placed her in a position where she is forced at home to submit and be in subjection to you, and you've not held up your end of the bargain. And if you don't think that that is a scenario for bitterness and dispute and contention, you're a fool. You are a fool. Your wife should not be the one that's always having to urge you to go to church. Now, by the grace of God, hopefully, you know, you don't have to always stay on her about going either. But more often than not, as I say this, I think of exceptions. I know there are exceptions. But for the most part, it's not the husband saying, you know, come go with me, come go with me, come on, come on, come on, come go with me. Usually it's the other way around. Now look, you know, this is, you know, Lutheran and Catholic country up here. I grew up in the Bible Belt. That's what I mean by general rules. In the Bible Belt, that's the kind of Christianity I grew up with. It was the women that headed up everything. I mean, you know, honestly, my dad was a good man. He's patience of Job. He was a Christian and all that. But when it came to going to church, he would find a heifer that was calving or a fence that needed milk. He would find something to do at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Something more important. It's just true. And it was Mom that was always dragging us off to church and making us go and that sort of thing. That is a recipe for disaster. And you know what you do, gentlemen, is you place your wife in a position where she has to lead your children and you in one area, but then you want her to step back and be in subjection where you want her in subjection. And, you know, it's just not easy to switch those hats that fast. It is much better the other way around if you're doing the right thing in the right order, and then she doesn't have to switch hats back and forth. I mean, she doesn't have to have the children's best spiritual interest in mind while you have the children's best financial interest or educational interest in mind. It's a recipe for disaster. So, gentlemen, you have no excuse. Again, there are cases I know where a man will get saved and lead and the woman will not follow. I know of cases like that. I understand. But for the most part, a man is lazy and irresponsible and is responsible for his family, his wife, not being what she should be. Okay. Now it's the ladies' turn. First of all, ladies, one of the problems is that you do not love your husband as you should. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 real quick. This goes, some of this cuts both ways. Some of it is unique to each sex. But in Titus chapter 2, look at verse 4. And this is a passage, of course, regarding in verse 3, the aged women. And verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Okay, now, you know, a wife is supposed to love her husband. By the way, just so you know, if you played the Greek game in that verse, that a woman's love there is a phileo love. If you play the great game, a man's supposed to love his wife with agape love. But the woman only has to love her husband back with phileo love. Say, what does that prove? It proves that the Greek game is stupid. And that the Lord sorted all that out in the King James Bible. All right, there's something else. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 here, and this is obviously what gets, you know, a lot of play. Of course, a lot of jokes, and some of those jokes are in good nature. Some of them, there's more of a grain of truth to them than, you know, we, you know, care to know in some cases. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, this is very plain. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. She tries to usurp her husband's authority. Okay, that's a major problem. There are just innumerable cases of it. You know, again, you all know cases of it. But one of the problems that a woman falls into, and she gets, you understand, ladies, that, you know, you get propagandized all the time. If men have pornography thrown at them all the time, one of the things that you have thrown at you all the time is that you have to have a more fulfilling life than to be in subjection to your husband and keeping the home. I mean, you need a career. You need an education. After all, you're as smart as a man. You can do everything that a man can do except be a fireman and carry a 300-pound guy out of a building by yourself. You can do everything else but that. Right? That's what they say. All right, now look. She tries to usurp his authority. And a lot of times it happens. Okay, now a lot of times, guys, the guy deserves it. There are just times the guy places his wife in a position and you're weak and she's weak too. So she says, well, bless God, if he ain't going to lead it all, then I'm going to take care of it. All right? It's a bad scene. It's a two-way street, okay? And who knows, 30, 70, 40, 60, you know, whatever. 55, 45, I don't know who's the most at fault. There's all kinds of scenarios with that. But by the time you put all these things together and honestly review what you're like and what your spouse is like, you should be able to improve your marriage. There's something else, ladies, that a wife does, and we already talked about it in part. Not only does she try to usurp his headship, she does not submit to him. I wanted you to take note in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, again, like we said last week, it tells the ladies there to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That whole as unto the Lord thing, if you go look up as to the Lord, as unto the Lord, you'll find that the two groups that are asked to submit themselves under, you know, conditions that are maybe less than ideal at times are servants to masters, as to the Lord, as unto the Lord, and wives to husbands. Now, what that means is it's not always easy to submit, but the fact of the matter is it's not always easy to submit under the best of circumstances. Right? And I suggest this to you, ladies. Just because your husband, you don't agree with your husband on some thing, doesn't mean that he's wrong. And it doesn't mean that you have the latitude to undermine him with the kids, in front of the kids, and in front of other people, in front of other women, in front of other ladies. I suggest you keep, you know, your frustrations with your husband to yourself around other ladies, for the most part. You need to talk to your pastor's wife or deacon's wife about some problem that's going on. But the gossip factor is not good. And by the way, gentlemen, women ain't the only sex that gossips. Okay. I'm going to go back to Shatek with Brother Williams tonight. She does not submit herself unto her husband. You know, and I was thinking about this a little bit this morning in Genesis. When you know what the Lord called the man and the woman? He called their name Eve. We've seen an upsurge of this this thing where a woman keeps her maiden name and she becomes, you know, Smith / Jones, or else she retains her name altogether. And look, you know, we read last time that the man was not created for the woman,
but the woman for the man and those sort of things. There's a natural order of things. And ladies, you know, when you get married, take your husband's name. You will become anyway, one flesh with him. And he called their name Adam. I mean, you know, it's Mr. and Mrs. Frank Williams. She took his name. All right? It's just, you say, well, what does it mean when somebody doesn't? It means that there's some rebellion there. And they full well know what it is. It's trying to retain independency and individualism, and it's not good. All right, there's something else. She does not render him due benevolence. It cuts both ways. It said back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, that not only was he to render to her due benevolence, she was to render to him due benevolence. And you know what? You know, ladies, really, if all the problems that you have with your husband, for the most part, the major thing is the fact that genetically, he cannot put a toilet lid down. Is it really that bad? And you know, when he comes in and takes a shower, he should be able to train himself to put them in a pile somewhere. I know that. But instead, he leaves them strung out all the way down the hall into the bedroom and the bathroom. Well, you know what? There's worse things than that. Right? Okay. Look in chapter 5, verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you ladies aren't going to like this. And I will tell you this before I even start, guys. Some of you don't deserve this. You don't deserve it. And I don't mean you don't deserve it because none of us deserve it. None of us do deserve it. It's because you don't deserve it because you haven't earned any of it. I learned a long time ago that respect and trust and credibility is something that you can't necessarily talk people into. I have never made a big deal. I've never gotten into this man of God thing, you know, where, you know, I'm shoving down your throats, I am the man of God, and you're not. Because I figure, and I understand that, you know, you have some things to say, the Bible teaches some things about authority, and I think you should say some things about it, and preach it and teach it. But, you know, if I have to constantly remind you of that, then I figure something's wrong. I mean, if I haven't earned that without always having to float the banner in front of you, I just figure that something's wrong with me. All right? Now look here. In chapter 5, verse 33 of Ephesians, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now I know, that is not something that goes over well with Naomi Wolf, Barbara Streisand, and that particular crew. But who cares? Who cares anyway? Right? Now guys, you can't expect her to revere, you know, a lazy bum, right? But ladies, you got to cut him some slack. See, I say things like that, and then I hear these whispers in the congregation. Some of you have your head on a swivel this morning, and every time I say something, you go like that. And then I switch to the men, and she goes like that. It's very distracting up here, just so you know. Just quit it. But the wife, she needs to revere. Now, reverence, that's a strong word. It's not, you know, I mean, the Lord knows, by the way, in the Bible, the Lord knows the difference between fear and revere. We are taught by seminaries that we are supposed to revere the Lord, which may be true, but I got news for you. You're supposed to be scared. All right? And in one particular verse, it has both words in one verse. You're supposed to fear him and revere him. All right? Well, ladies, you're supposed to revere your husband. Now, gentlemen, you know, you got to ask yourself what there is about you to revere. If you don't have a prayer life, it's going to be hard for her to think highly of you in that respect. And if you won't stand for what's right, if you won't discipline the kids, if you won't step up on hard decisions, you know, if you won't back her up with the kids, you know, if you're not reading your Bible, if she never sees you pray, if she never sees you consistent, if you're lazy, and all that you seem to be interested in is growing the largest gut in town, the real question you need to ask yourself is, well, you know, what is there to revere about me? I know you look in the mirror and you still see a 20-year-old, you know, muscular. And she looks and she, that's not what she sees. I don't know what it is, but but ladies, on the other hand, you know, I know some women that will not follow a good man. And if you got a good man, you better realize what you have, because there ain't many out there. Men? One last thing. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, she does not obey him. I realize that submission and subjection and obedience, it's all, you know, part of things. But one of the issues where a woman just, I mean, when it comes down to it, folks, I don't make major decisions in our church without consulting a bunch of you folks, even though I'm an authority here. I got news for you. I don't make huge major decisions usually in any kind of way, sometimes not even small ones, without talking to my wife. All right? I think that's stupid. All right? I mean, you know, I think that's stupid. On the other hand, you know, folks, you know, there comes a point where in any relationship, I don't care, friends or whatever, you know, you're not going to be in 100% agreement. And somebody's going to have to step down. And I don't even go for the 51-49% thing. I don't really even buy that. Okay? I prefer not to do the percentage thing on that. But if I have a decision to make, I need my wife to follow me and to obey me. Now, you know what? I don't help myself very much by having made, you know, a history of stupid decisions and then expecting her to just blithely. Some of you men, you have princesses for wives. You really do. Because your decision maker's broke. You ain't trying to fix it. And she's still true to you. It's better than you deserve. It's better than you deserve. I'm not suggesting that she should leave you. But it's better than you deserve. But it ought not be that way. Now, I've talked about hard things this morning. And I realize, you know, there's this, you know, marriage is a two-way street. And there's all kinds of things that enter into this thing. But if you want to know where things go wrong, for the most part, that's where things go wrong. Any questions or comments? I thought not. We'll take a break.